Now, somebody said that we are never more like God than when we give, and I think that's so true in so many ways. And this week was a week where there was a lot of giving. See a lot of new faces here this morning. Families coming out for Christmas and the holidays, where I'm sure there was a lot of giving. And I want to take this time to, on behalf of my family, just to express to the congregation here our appreciation to you and our gratitude for your gift to us, and especially our relationship. That's the most important thing, but we just appreciate you and we're so thankful for that. And of course, has been brought to our attention this morning as our mind has been centered around the Lord's Supper. It is about a gift, isn't it? As Ron brought out, that gift of grace. God's gift of His one and only Son for us. And that's the greatest story. I wouldn't say that's never been told, but I'll say that isn't told enough. That needs to be told more to the world. And it's our job, church, to do that, isn't it? By our lives. And if there's one picture, not that I paint, but that the Bible paints to us and to anybody that reads it, is that you do not want to reject that gift. You don't want to deny the gift of grace. You don't want to deny God's one and only Son, who was perfect, sinless, gives His life for the world, even His enemies, not just His friends, but His enemies, the sinless Son of God. You don't want to deny Him. And that's a picture that the Scriptures paints pretty clearly to everybody. And so my prayer for all of us as we look to the new year is that we make sure we don't reject that gift. That we don't deny the grace of God that He has given us. We love children. We love kids. We love their humor. We love their straightforwardness, don't we? They can say things I'm not going to say, you know. I'll get punched, you know. They won't. You'll laugh at what they have. And it's probably just, there's a lot of reasons. They're very honest, aren't they? And they have different motives. We have different motives than them. They can get away with a lot of things. One of my favorite stories that I heard, kids, you know how I like to share things about kids, but it was one about the little girl who was in class. And her teacher was saying that a whale cannot swallow a person. That it is impossible for a whale, because they're a mammal and their throat's very small. It's a very narrow passage. And the teacher was trying to stress that it cannot happen. Well, the little girl, she knew her Bible. She believed in the Bible. She believed in the story of Jonah, and so she told the teacher, she said, well, Jonah was swallowed by a whale. And the teacher was a little bit irritated. She said, no, it is impossible, that cannot happen. Well, the little girl said, well, when I get to heaven, I will ask Jonah. The teacher said, well, what if Jonah went to hell? Little girl said, then you ask him. I wouldn't say that, but she can say that. Revelation 1:18, it says, Jesus speaking, I have the keys to death and the keys to Hades. It's a very interesting verse. Hades is interesting. You know, we all know that we come to the end of our life. We face that reality every day. The older we get, we know the end is coming. We know that it's appointed for men to die once according to Scripture. Then comes the judgment. Our bodies go into the tomb or into the grave. But there is another aspect of our lives, of who we really are. The Bible will call it our spirit. Sometimes it will call it our soul, depending on the context. But let's just call it the spirit. And everybody's spirit, when they die, goes to this realm that Jesus says, I have the keys. I have the authority over this place. It's a place where both good and evil go. It's not just a place, you may have heard some say, it's not just a place where the wicked go. The Hadean realm is a place where we all go, and it's a time in which, or a place in which, we are waiting for the moment in which we are going to raise from the dead. The redemption of our bodies, really. That's the essence of it. We're waiting for that moment in which God has planned to send Jesus back to raise us from the dead and to bring us to Him. It is the Hadean realm that Jesus says that I have the keys over. That is where our spirit goes to as we wait for the final resurrection and judgment. Now, if Jesus has the keys to this place, then only He can unlock the doors to this place. Only He can reveal this place to us. And there's a great story. It's a great passage of Scripture. One that has a lot of, got to put a lot of thought into, in Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. I want you to turn over there. Jesus is going to, for a moment, briefly, unlock the doors to this place and let us in on a little conversation in this Hadean realm. In this realm where the dead go. And I want you to listen to this. There's a lot of things that could be brought out. There's a lot in this I don't understand. But there's some things that we do understand. Now, you may have been taught this is a parable, or you may have been taught that this is a literal story. To me, it doesn't matter. The truth of God's Word is the truth, any way you look at it. The parable is true. If it is a real live event of two people that this really happened to, it is still true. When the physical is gone, the spiritual lives on. That's what you're going to realize. And what this story reveals, Jesus reveals, is that there is this element in which you can see, in which you can feel, in which you can talk, remember, and even desire. Yes, after death, in the Hadean realm, wherever we go, we have this with us. We are who we are. We don't have our bodies, no. But we are who we are. I want you to listen to this story. I'm going to read through it, and then I'm going to come back and cover some points that I believe are implied in this passage of Scripture. Luke 16, starting in verse 19. There was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple, fine linen, gaily living in daily splendor. Now, purple of the time was known that this was clothing of royalty. You didn't wear purple if you weren't extremely rich. Okay? Here's this man living in gaily splendor, living in the lap of luxury. We would say he's a filthy rich man. Verse 20, and there was a certain poor man, and his name was Lazarus. He was laid at the gate, covered with sores, longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. I've heard many lessons and many people comment on this and say things like the dogs treated him better than the rich man. True. True. Verse 22, now it came about that the poor man died and he was carried away to the angels, to Abraham's bosom. You're going to find that's a place of comfort. Going to find that's a place of rest. That is a place of peace. And the rich man also died, and he was buried. And in Hades, this unseen world, he lifted his eyes, being in torment. So he opens our eyes, Jesus opens our eyes, that in Hades there is an element of torment. There is also an element of comfort, depending on how we've lived our lives. In Hades, he lifted his eyes, being in torment. He saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. The idea is between his arms. A place of comfort. And he cried out and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, likewise Lazarus' bad things. But now he's being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may be able to cross over from there to us. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Let them hear the word of God, right? But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. They'll change their ways. They'll get it right, right? Change of mind and action." But he said to him, "If they did not listen to Moses and to the prophets, to the word of God," I'll put in there, "neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." So here's this incredible story. You can think on this for a long time. There's a lot in here. But here's this realm, a conversation in this, what we know of the unseen realm. We're studying this in our Bible class, in the adult class, and I was sharing with them this morning. How do you paint a picture of a place you've never seen? That's what's happening here. We're trying to get a glimpse of something we don't fully grasp and understand, but we get little glimpses of it. And here's one of the passages of the scriptures we do. And he unlocks the door for us, so to say, and he allows us in on a conversation in this realm. And I want to center it around a question. If the dead man could speak, what would he say? You hear the voice of the dead man. You hear the voice of the rich man in this story. And he may say a lot of things to you, but let me share with you some things that I think he's saying. First of all, he's saying, "I wish I could do it over again." Do-overs, remember? "I wish I could do it over. I wish I had a second chance, you know? It's 2013 is almost over, right? We're looking to the new year, 2014. I can't go back." Ron says he looks, and sometimes the dumb things he said this morning of his life, I do the same thing. Every year we look back and we see things in our life. We can't change it. We can't do anything about it. What's done is done in the past. I think the dead man would say, "I wish I could do it over again. If I only had another chance, I would do it differently. I would do it differently. I would not neglect a poor man. I would be merciful. I would feed and I would clothe them. But God now has no mercy on me." Why? Because I had no mercy on the poor man. God is merciless to those who do not show mercy. We must be merciful. Just as if I am not a forgiving person, how is God going to forgive me? Same thing. Didn't Jesus even say himself, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy"? You see, the rich man was not a merciful man. You see, his money got in the way of his mercy. Really, it was his heart, wasn't it? It's where his treasure was, because that's where his heart was. You see, you and I today, every one of us has a choice. We have a choice to make, and we're making decisions every day. And our decisions determine the outcome. Our decisions, as one brother said, determine our destiny. What we decide determines where we go. Just talk to the rich man and he will tell you. "I wish I had another chance." Let me illustrate it this way. A friend I was messaging on Facebook some time ago, some friends from California in the church that still are some very special people. I want you to meet them someday, and in heaven I know you will. Great people. They were some of the first influences in my faith, and I look back to it all the time, to those people, as we all do, who showed us Jesus in their own way. But there was a conversation I was having on Facebook. I wanted to go out to California, and I expressed that in my conversation. I just said, "Wish I could be there or want to be there." I knew I couldn't. But they responded back to me, and at first it hurt me a little bit. But I'm glad they said what they did, because it really stressed a point to me, really hit home to me. They responded back, basically, "Kurt, life is not for the wanting." And you know what? They're right. I can wish, and the rich man could wish and want all that he wants, but it's not going to change anything. You see, we have to make the decision, and our decision determines our destiny. Am I going to follow the ways of Christ, or am I not going to follow those ways? If the dead man could speak, he would say, "I wish I could do it again." I think he would say next, listen to the word of God and do it. Don't you think you could conclude that? Listen to the word of God. He said you had Moses and the prophets. You had the prophet's word. You had God's word. If you won't listen to them, you're not going to listen to anybody else, even if they come back from the dead. Matter of fact, we have that right here. We have that right here. Listen to the word of God and do it. I didn't, and I wish I could. I'm willing now, but it's too late. I didn't invest wisely and invest in the right things, and now I'm paying for it, and I'm poorer than ever. Jesus even said himself in Matthew chapter 6, 19 and 21, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, right? Where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. He said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust will not destroy, and thieves will not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Jesus speaks to all of us, doesn't he? We know that as Americans today, and myself included, in all the abundance that is in our lives. We must, and I hope you go to bed tonight wrestling with this. Because I've been wrestling with it in my own life. We have so much, and we have to constantly fight against letting those things have us. You see, it's not that we have things. It's the things that get us. It's the things that have you and I, and that have our hearts more than Jesus has our hearts. And the things of eternity have our hearts. Listen to the word of God and do it. Jesus came to the world to teach us God's ways. He had a saving mission and he had an interest in all of us. He came that we would fear him. Yes, he's grace and love. Yes, he is. He came that we would fear him. You reject that love and grace, and it's not good. Don't do that to yourself. He came that we would fear God and not take him lightly and listen to his word. Matthew 10:28. He said, don't fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't fear man. He can't do anything to you. But God, the eternal one, he owns you. He owns you no matter how you live. And he's got you. Submit to him. Subject your life to him. Bow down before him. Trust and obey him. That's what he wants. If the dead man could speak, what would he say? He would say, listen to the word of God and do it. Thirdly, he would say, don't come to this place. Don't come here. It is a hopeless place. It is a lonely place. And it's not only hopeless and lonely, but it is an unquenchable place. You can't quench this place. It's a miserable place and nothing is worth being here. Jesus said, Mark 9:47-48, if your right eye or your eye causes you to stumble, cast it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell where their worm does not die. And the fire, he said, is not quenched. Jesus was revealing that it is an unquenchable place. You will be very thirsty there. And it will never be quenched. Matthew 5:6, didn't he even say blessed? You want to be blessed? He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirsting, or that is your longing, for they, he said, they'll be satisfied. They'll be quenched. They'll be satisfied. They'll have God's happiness. I was reading a book about a mission, a military mission that went wrong, and a guy survived this mission. And he was crawling on his arms for 7 miles. I can't imagine. I can hardly walk 7 miles, right? Let alone crawling 7 miles on his arm. And he was looking for water. He was running from the enemy. He had been shot at. He was near death. But he made a comment in this story that I was reading that really got a hold of me, that really made me think about thirsting. He said, basically, when you truly thirst at that point, nothing else matters. Nothing. Death doesn't matter. Your pain doesn't matter. Where you are doesn't matter. Your enemy doesn't matter. He said the only thing you desire is to quench that, to find water. And he did everything. Eventually he found water and it was quenched. But you see, the dead man reveals to us that there is an unquenchable place. I think he rejected the water of life. In other words, to simplify it, he rejected Jesus. He did. Because didn't Jesus say, I'm the water of life? Yeah, he did. John chapter 4, 13 and 14, in the conversation with the woman at the well, he said, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. Physical water, you thirst, you need more. But he said, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water, springing up into eternal life. Isn't that good? That's what we've got, church. The water of life. That's what we have. That's what Jesus promised. The dead man could speak. What would he say? He would say, don't come to this place. It's dark, hopeless, helpless, lonely, and unquenchable. And lastly, if the dead man could speak, and this one makes me nervous too, be concerned for souls now. He would say, don't wait anymore. Stop putting it off. Stop making excuses. Be concerned for the lost souls in the world now. That's what he would say, wouldn't he? I think so. Don't act like it doesn't matter or that you don't have a part into it. He said, I want you to go and tell my brothers, I have five of them, I don't want them to come to this place. So he reveals something. If your family's there, they don't want you there. They don't want you there. They don't want me there. I want you to tell my brothers why, so they can change. They can't now. You've sealed your fate. It's over. There is no hope. To me, that's what hell is. For me, when I think about that ugly, dreary, whatever it is, the fact that it is there is no more hope. You know there's a God, and you no longer have an opportunity. You don't have a chance. To me, that is horrible. It's hopeless. Mark chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus said, we must work the works of him who sent me. As long as his day, night is coming, no man can work. The night is coming when you are not going to be able to work anymore. And neither am I. Where no more souls are going to be able to be reached. And God is patiently waiting because he loves the world, doesn't he? John 3:16, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise. Some count slowness, but he's patient towards us, not wishing for anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. He desires all men to be saved, right? And to come to the knowledge of truth. 1 Timothy 2, 4 and 5. Make every effort to save the lost. Church, when we sift through all the other things in our life, and we wonder what our purpose is, and we debate what we're to be about, this is at the heart of it. It's about souls. It really is. Help save the lost in every way that you can. It's our mission, isn't it? Mission lost souls. We're seeking to save the lost. That's what Jesus said his mission was. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek to save the lost. And if we're his disciples and followers, where do we follow him? To do the same thing. He left the very mission to the disciples. We call it the Great Commission, don't we? And we're included in that, where he says, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. Well, how do you do that? Well, he explains in the verse, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe what I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And if he commanded them to do it, that means they're going to go and do the same thing the disciples taught them. The same thing that Jesus had taught the disciples. To seek and to save that which was lost. Be concerned for souls now. If the dead man could speak, what would he say? He would say, you can't do it over again. Today is the day you have. Make the right decision to follow the Lord today. He would say, secondly, listen to the word of God now. Do what it says. Thirdly, he would say, don't come to this place because it's lonely. It's helpless, it's hopeless, it's unquenchable. And finally, he would say, be concerned for souls now. Don't wait. I don't know what your decision in your life is. I don't know what all of your decision towards Jesus has been. But I hope you will look at that picture he paints, and I hope you will make the right decision. Because your decision, your personal decision, determines your destiny. Will you decide on Jesus? If you haven't, will you do that this morning? We're going to stand. Tyler's going to lead us in a song. And if you haven't put the Lord on in baptism, you haven't been baptized into the name of Jesus, into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, do that this morning. Respond to him. If you need to respond by prayer, if you need encouragement, we're here this morning to help you in any way we can. Will you stand? As we sing, would you come?